The Error of False Philosophy, segment number 23, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. This past week, I received a letter from a woman psychic with a notable reputation for 30 years in both America and Europe, a reputation as being the most outstanding psychic of this century. Her clientele include heads of government, bankers, royalty, Arab sheiks, Hollywood celebrities, and politicians. The letter explained that it was part of a survey being taken by the National Parapsychology Center to test her claims to knowledge from the spirit realm through astrology. And I received the letter because I was one of the chosen. No money was requested in the form of fees. One only had to answer a list of personal questions, birthday, time of birth, of course, such he may consult the planets and the stars. Well, I do know when my birthday is, and I know that it was 5 a.m. on a Sunday morning, so I had the information I needed. In return, she said that if I would send her this information, I would receive a personal, detailed study from the planets of at least 15 pages predicting my path to a lucky future, including my lucky number. Also, I was told that I would receive a lucky talisman for wealth and protection to set up in my home, and a smaller one to wear on a chain around the neck. This required that postage be sent for them to be mailed. The psychic assured me that all her predictions come true because of her clairvoyance through the planets. Well, I immediately got on this and received all the pertinent information, and on the basis of that, visited the Grand Prairie horse racing track, and I've already made $100,000. Aha! Light has risen in many eyes. Now suddenly you are interested. The psychic assured me that she had testimonials, and sure enough, she had them all printed out there for those who followed her advice to the happiness and the wealth that they desired, and for them it proved to be true. Well, is this true? Can she do this? Christians who know biblical revelation about the power of Satan, about whom we are now studying, know that he empowers with information human psychics through demons who indwell them. The spirit world has an enormous amount of information, and the devil gives it to those that he chooses to. We know this from one example in Scripture itself, the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. The incident of the demon-possessed slave girl who, through psychic powers, was able to foretell the futures. She was a fortune teller. Acts 16, verse 16. Paul and Silas are ministering here in the city of Philippi. Verse 16 says, "And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling." The same reality is there. These people have the capacity to do this. They have the ability to look and to see what is in the future, because the devil can control the future, and he can give them the information of what he's planning to do. So this girl, indwelt by a demon spirit, was actually giving people good information. This girl was following after Paul and us. She kept crying out, saying, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to her, and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." and it came out at that very moment. The slave girl was identifying Paul and Silas for who they were indeed, the servants of the Most High God, and servants is the key word there. They were the servants of the Most High God, and they were giving the message of the way of life. But this was not a proper source of that testimony. Testimony from one who is demon-possessed is not the way of God. So Paul solved that problem by removing the spirit that was telling her this, which was interesting in itself, that the demon knew exactly who these people were. He wasn't lying to himself. He knew who Paul and Silas were, and he knew they were the servants of the Most High God, and he brought the demon spirit out of her. Well, when the demon left, all the information she could give about the future went with her. Verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans, slandering these two men of God with untruths, things that were not true about them. Verse 22, and the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their clothes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to guard them securely. So the people who once used this girl reacted, got the civil authorities to punish Paul and Silas, and now this young woman was no longer of any use to them. The girl's owners were angered, and Paul and Silas ended up in the prison in Philippi. It is following this incident that we have the record of the Philippian jailer then being saved in that very jail as a result of this incident. And we have looked at this before, Philippians chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Well, the modern-day psychic that wrote me shows again that Satan and his demons are alive, and they are free, and they're very active in psychic powers through people who are controlled by them. Yes, you can go to Madam Gray, whose sign is up here on the highway, and you will find information about the future because she has contact with the spirit world of Satan. Satan, a cherub class angel, one of the highest classes, was created by God as a righteous person of great beauty and of great wisdom. And we have been looking at this in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. If you will turn back, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17. Satan, when he was created, held the unique rank in heaven of archangel. That's the highest rank. Acting as the guardian of the holy throne of God, what the Bible refers to as the heavenly Eden. This honor guard was the inner circle of the angels in heaven that were the closest to God. And of all of them, Satan was numero uno. He was number one. Satan's appearance was compared to the beauty of various gems with a voice of striking musical resonance in Ezekiel 28. For some time, Satan was totally obedient to God and blameless in all his ways. He was a magnificent creature, and here's the operative word again, he was a servant of the Most High God. Servant. That's it. That's all he was. He didn't think more highly of himself than he should. He didn't think less of himself. He was simply the servant of the Most High God. But then one day, Satan went negative to the will and to the Word of God, just as did Adam and Eve later on in the earthly Eden by Satan's instigation. Satan, through mental attitude sin, the mental attitude sin of pride, instigated a rebellion against God and enticed one-third of the angels to join him in that rebellion. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, some of these angels are referred to when Paul speaks about Jesus Christ being the head over all rule and authority. Those are military ranks of the angelic host, just as the archangel is a top military rank. So we're talking about here in Colossians, where the false teachers are saying, people, worship the angels, you're to worship the angels, that Paul says, Jesus Christ, whatever the angels rank, is superior. He is the one who made them. Furthermore, he is superior to the chief angel as well, Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, the sin of Satan is referred to. 1 Timothy 3, 6. In appointing a pastor teacher, you must not appoint a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And the condemnation, the crime of the devil, was pride. What he did was said, I don't want to be just a servant anymore. I am the most beautiful person that God has created of all the angels. I am the most wise of all the angels. And I'm standing here next to God in His glory. I'm something. And when pride came in, servanthood went out. The chairs that you see empty here this morning are servants whose pride has taken them out of being a servant. Pride over the money they possess now, so they can buy a house at the lake and be there instead. Pride over the fact that somebody has said something and upset them, and they don't want to be here anymore and be the servant of God. Pride is the killer in the Christian life. And many a servant of the Lord God is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and remember the day that they quit being a servant and became self-focused and arrogant and did exactly what the devil did, decided to take God's place in their lives. Yes, Christians try to do it all the time. Try to take God's place of guidance in their lives, and they take over the guidance system. They take over their human viewpoint or their ill-advised viewpoint from their friends, their relatives, and their peers about how to live and walk their lives. This business of being a servant of the Most High God, some young people never learn it. As soon as they can get away from their parents, they're out of it. And they're into the world and into its garbage up to their eyeballs. And once you get a lot of money, it is very hard to be a servant. You don't find many servants categories in those who have considerable wealth, because they don't need to serve God anymore unless they understand that that's what it was all about. Satan was created. God gave him everything. And he was under great favor because God wanted him to be his servant. And he was honored with that position, but he had other things. He wanted to moan and bemoan all the things that weren't the way he wished they were. And the result was that he soon exhausted himself upon his own arrogance. And the person who is not a servant is not the person who's going to be in God's service. Just that simple. The life will be entirely focused upon the temporal, and the eternal will get a nod in passing. And the greatest problem of Satan was that he was from the beginning a liar. He lied to himself. And he's taught even Christians to lie to themselves about the fact that they are servants when they're not. That they're doing something for the Lord when they're not. Most of what they're doing is serving themselves. So Satan now had his own plan. He planned to use the demon angels and unsaved mankind like merchandise to buy power and to replace God in the universe. And the basis of his doing it, Ezekiel 28, verse 16, tells us, was through violence. By the substance of your trade, your merchandising of angels and men to gain power, you were internally lifted up with violence. You went to violence, and the book of John tells us that Satan was a liar from the beginning, and he lied to Eve, to Adam, and to anybody else in the human race that listens to him now. And once you have your eyes open, it is very hard to look at other Christians, to look at young people, and you wonder, what on earth is so attractive about the garbage of the world system, about the high and the mighty and the important people of this world who know not God and who are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire? What do they have? Well, they have glamour, they have fame, and they have fortune, but they don't have the most valuable thing. They don't have a servant's heart. And the servant's heart is a dangerous thing to have because it invites the attacks of His Majesty the devil. And if you want to get a hard time in life, if you want to be brought down, then you just walk away from arrogance and you live in the humility of being the servant of the Most High God. All for the Lord's glory becomes your motto. That's your rallying cry. But most Christians are all for their own glory because they don't realize the eternal consequences of focusing on the temporal, trivial passing. Well, what happened was that now there were two wills in the universe. Verse 16, Ezekiel 28 says, "And you sin." And now, since that time, there was God's will, there was Satan's will. And ever since then, young people and adults have been choosing one or the other. Every day of our lives, we choose the will of God, we choose the will of Satan. And unless you know how to develop a spiritual life, how to get back in fellowship, Satan will win. Sometimes people enter horrendous sins with long-range consequences. And you wonder, how did that happen? Because this was a person who'd been taught the Word of God. This is a person who knew the moral code. This is a person who knew the score, who knew what was at stake. And yet, they chose the will of Satan instead of the will of God. It's just that easy. And that's why Scripture says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Nobody who is not sitting in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and who is not in the Word of God during the week is going to stand. You will be brought down. That's the system. God knows it. The elect angels know it. And that's why they rejoice to see the people of God coming out to hear what God thinks. Well, the result was, in verse 16, Ezekiel 28, "Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God." Satan was demoted from his position of archangel at the throne of God in heaven. He was removed from the heavenly honor guard. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood by and saw it all happen. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ was there viewing it. And he makes a passing reference to that in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke 10, 18, Jesus said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Suddenly, in a moment of time, mental attitude sin came in, and Satan said, five times he said, "I will this, I will this, I will this, I will this, I will this." And every one of them was his declaration, "I'm no longer a servant. I have my own plan. I have my own will. I have plans for my time. I don't want to be the servant of God and use my time. I have plans for all my abilities and talents and my cleverness. I don't have time to be involving that in God's work. I have time. I have plans for my money. I don't need God around to be meddling in to wanting his money back that he gave me. And the result was, in a moment of time, like a lightning bolt, Satan goes from being an honored angel to being a rebel, a vile, corrupt creature of God. And he leaves heaven's presence, moves out of the third heaven, the throne room of God. That's what Ezekiel is talking about. The mountain of God is the governmental authority of God. However, Satan still has access to heaven. We know that, for example, from the book of Job. Job, the very first chapter. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. This is an actual historical event. Periodically, well, let's go back even further. Let's go Job chapter 2. That's where we should be. In Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, that's a reference to angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. Periodically, they are told, report in. Satan had a report in. He comes up now before God, the God who was so wonderful to him, against whom he rebelled. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Here's where he does his business. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my, servant Job? There's the operative word again. Servant. Maybe we might catch on to that this morning and then go home and look in the mirror and say, servant, am I a servant? Yes, you are indeed, every one of you. The question is whose? Yours or God's? How about my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. Blameless doesn't mean he was sinless. Blameless means he confessed his sins when he sinned and made them right. And he was an upright man, consequently, means he was in fellowship with God. Same system we are blessed with. Fearing God, turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity. A servant with integrity. Wow. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And what he's referring to is the terrible things that God permitted Satan to do to Job in chapter 1, where he brought all these disasters down upon Job. And in Job 1:9, the devil sneered, says, sure, does he fear you for nothing? You put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But you put forth your hand now and you touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Sure, you've made things good for Job. Why shouldn't he be loyal to you? Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. But then God made a caveat. One exception, one thing you can't do to him. Do not put your hand on him. That is, you can't kill him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So now he's done all those terrible things. Job has lost his family, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his servants, he's lost his houses, and yet he is true to the Lord. And Satan comes back into heaven again. And then he says, in verse 4, Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your power. And again God says, an exception, only spare his life. And so then Job gets all these terrible boils, and he goes through this terrible physical suffering. Now, this is a prime example of Satan in the presence of God debating about individual believers. And none of us are exempt from that heavenly debate. It makes you wonder how one has fared, doesn't it? When your name comes up before that debate of Satan. We know that to be the case, as we'll show you in a moment, from the book of 1 John. We also have in the book of Zechariah another example of the fact that Satan does have access into the presence of God. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. And he showed me, God showed me to Zechariah, Joshua, the Jewish high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So here's Joshua, not a perfect man. This is not the Joshua that replaced Moses. This is another man, a high priest named Joshua. But he's a godly man. He's got his integrity. He's doing the work, serving God faithfully. And Satan is standing right there to do what? In the presence of God, to point out the weaknesses and the spiritual defects of Joshua. And the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ, angel of the Lord, he's called in the Old Testament, rebukes him and says, Jerusalem is my chosen city, and this man represents my city, and he is a brand plucked from the fire. You can go ahead and sneer at Joshua, but he's not going to go in the lake of fire. You are Satan, but I plucked this brand from the lake of fire. He's not going to be burned. And so it is for each of us. Satan does have access before God. Now he can enter heaven. And he goes there and he talks about you and me personally in our breakdowns physically, spiritually, morally. The final expulsion of Satan is recorded in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, 10. This is when it's actually going to happen. It's the middle of the tribulation, 7-year tribulation. This is the middle of it. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For now the accuser of our brethren, all of us, has been thrown down, who accuses them, you and me, before our God day and night. Constantly throwing up in the face of God the time that you and I decide we're not going to be servants anymore. We're going to let people know how to chew the cabbage when they deal with us. We're not going to stand like Jesus Christ and let all kinds of slander be said against him in silence. We're not going to let him stand before a mighty person like Pontius Pilate and simply not even answer all the nonsense of which he's being accused. The servant of the Most High God, humbly standing there in silence. And the devil is there accusing us. Well, we don't have to say anything because there's someone else there as he accuses us before our Father in heaven, and that is our lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm speaking to believers here, see, it's what John says. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He has satisfied the justice of God against it. God doesn't have to punish us for the sins that we commit today, tomorrow, next week. It was all under the blood of Christ. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. He is the satisfaction not only for the sins of those of us who have accepted Christ, but for those who have not accepted Him. For those who are going to spend the eternity in the lake of fire with Satan, with all of their sins, their moral guilt removed by Jesus Christ, but they wouldn't take His offer of salvation. In the middle of the tribulation, Satan is finally thrown out of heaven, never to return, and that's when the Bible says he knows his time is short, because unlike so many Christian groups who have never been taught prophecy, the devil knows it well, and he knows that when he's thrown out, he's got 3.5 years to go. And God has never been wrong. And that last 3.5 years of Jewish history is going to click off, and then it's sayonara time for him. He's out of there. And he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire where he will join his agents, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Verse 16, back to Ezekiel 28. Verse 16 says, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, by passing judgment to cast Satan forever into the lake of fire. At the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, this is pointed out. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away. Chapter 21, verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them, the nations of the world, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet were thrown in the lake of fire 1,000 years before this, at the beginning of the millennium. And they're tormented day and night, and they're still alive. Hell is a bummer place. Those who make fun of it, those who blow it off, it is a terrible destiny. But the justice of God will demand it. Just as the justice of God will demand that at the judgment seat of Christ, those of you who choose to be His servants with your time, your talents, and your treasures, He will not forget either. Oh, boy, will He ever treat you fairly. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells us He will treat you so fair that some of you will have rewards galore and rejoicing for all eternity, because the rewards are forever. And He tells us there in 1 Corinthians 3 that some of you will be sobbing with the loss that you realize you brought upon yourself. And you wondered, why did I think that life here was where it was all at? So that I forgot the bottom line. I signed on and I put my name at the point of my salvation that I am your servant. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became the servant of God. And that is what we are. Forget that. You'll lose in heaven, and I'll tell you something else, your life will come apart here in every conceivable way. You are the servant, active, on duty, or else you're nothing. And then, and by the way, this lake of fire, I remind you once more, Matthew 25, verse 41, tells us where it came from. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say, that is Jesus, to those on his left, those who are unsaved, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for human beings. It was prepared for the devil. It was prepared for his angels, the demons. And those who choose to be servants of Satan. And remember, every day, every moment, you are servants of God or you're servants of Satan. And for Christians, it will not be the lake of fire. The unsaved can only be servants of the devil. That's their destiny. That's their reward. But for Christians, it's the lost at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a life on earth considerably less than what he had planned and that he would like to bless you with. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 28, the last verse. Here was the sin of Satan. Your heart, the mentality of your being, was lifted up because of your beauty. Satan looked in the mirror, and he was so handsome above all the other angels that God had created that he said, somebody that looks as good as I am should certainly have a higher position than God. Crazy, but then sin is crazy. And suddenly one day, sin entered his mind. God the Creator, and I'm going to become higher than he is. Isn't it odd that he would take this gift of handsomeness that God had given him and say, I'm going to use it against God. I'm going to use it to give grief to God. But that's his technique. How many times have you and I been blessed by something? And what do? You go out and do something with some fortune or some blessing or some talent, some moment in time that has come to you propitiously. And what do? You go and do something so that you can't serve him anymore. You see? Came through a great fortune. I'm one of the people on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And I made it past the first $100. All the way up to the $1 million. Boy, just think of all the things I can buy. All the vacations I can take. All the places I can go. All the houses and lands I can find. And boy, is that going to occupy me so much that I can't be a servant anymore. I'm going to be devoted to these temporal things. So I'm going to punish God for having blessed me. Christians do it all the time. And that's what the devil did. I'm going to punish God for making me so handsome. And you corrupted your wisdom. Your divine viewpoint was corrupted by reason of your splendor. By his breathtaking qualities as an angel. It led him to corrupt his superior intelligence, and now all he had was the human viewpoint. Up to then, it was divine viewpoint. Now he's got the viewpoint of a fallen creature. One day, God is going to cast Satan from any axis to heaven to the earth, and he'll go from the throne room to the dirt. The end of Ezekiel 28:17 says, I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Satan is going to be thrown down, and he is going to be ridiculed before all of God's creation as they will see his defeat. In Revelation 12:9, the prophet John writes, and the great dragon, Satan, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then, in his rage, he goes after to destroy all of God's creation. Well, Satan's going to be exposed as the loser that he is. And people are going to find in all the world that this angel that they were so devoted to and that Christians were so inclined to be friendly with and these things that Satan has created in a social order, they're so inclined to want to be part of it. That's why people love to go to huge churches, because you got a big social order, got important people, significant people there, and the result is you can sit there and be entertained and you can forget about being a servant of God. But James 4:4 gives us a very chilling statement. You adulteresses, Christians in carnality, out of fellowship, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Fine, you go ahead, dress like the world, smell like the world, act like the world, refuse to be the servant of God, live your life with focus on temporal things as if you're going to be here forever, and you will do that as the enemy of God. If you're the servant of God, you're His friend, not His enemy. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God, because the world does not like God, and the world wants to do everything it can to oppose God. It would be fitting that we remind ourselves, therefore, that being the case, that Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek first His kingdom. Back to servanthood. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can go right up the verses in front. You see all those material things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, does that mean that we're going to be poor dogs? That's what it means in life? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean we're going to be poor dogs here. And it doesn't mean we're going to be, because we're servants, we're going to be poor dogs in eternity. Because run your eye back up to Matthew 4, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Back to the servant's heart again. Where the values are with you, that's where your heart is going to be. And if the values are on you and your prestige and your fame and your image, and that's what it's on, and now you are a friend of the world. That's the world system, and that makes you an enemy of God. But if your eyes are on the Lord and His glory, and you are still capable of that, then you are the friend of God. He will care for you on this earth. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Logistical grace for your daily life will be there. You may count on it, and in eternity, beyond your fondest dream of great and wonderful blessing. So this was a great revelation from God to the prophet Ezekiel. He was, of course, in Ezekiel 32, speaking in terms of the, in Ezekiel 28, speaking in terms of the earthly ruler, the king of Tyre. But in this particular passage from verse 12, Ezekiel 12 through 17, these are saying things that are not the king of Tyre anymore, but the person behind the king of Tyre, Satan himself. And it is a magnificent area of scripture when you understand that it leapfrogs over the king and the person who's behind every governing ruler upon the face of this earth. And the only way a governing ruler can neutralize that power of Satan is that he be a man of God, and that he be in the Word of God, and that he have the courage to maintain the integrity of a friend of Christ and a servant of God. Now, there is one other passage that gets even more details about what happened in heaven with the devil. Now we're going to be taken by God the Holy Spirit into the mind of Satan himself. What went on in his thinking and in his heart? And will you ever find bells of reality and a recognition ringing in your heart as we look at that tonight?